I was mentioning a little earlier, tonight's not going to be so heady, so cerebral as it's been, trying to figure out who's who, what's what, where's where, and so, but you'll see as we start.
That's the fun part.
Yeah. But this is an area, a topic that's, I think it's vital to our growth in our life of faith in Christ. And what is that topic, theme, and truth that I'm talking about? Well, let's read Revelations 19, 1 through 5, and I will show you, and then I will expound on this crucial area of our Christian walk. So let's go to Revelation 19, and always before I let's pray and ask God to bless His Word into our life. Father, thank you. By the way, I saw Laz yesterday. He did chemo. Yeah, he's in great spirits.
Is
it? Really good. Yeah. And he said he was able to share his faith there with a couple of nurses.
Nice.
So, but he's doing real good.
Did he say how many?
I think he said he's going to have four more.
Four more?
Four more.
This is his first one?
First one. Wow. Yeah. So.
Man.
But he says he should be here Sunday, but obviously driving Wednesday night, and especially now with the time change. Mm-hmm. So, but okay, mm-hmm. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in a place, Lord, we're still safe and free of the danger, especially that's going all around the world, and we know in Nigeria, Yemen, and who knows how many other places, Father, and even in our country, Father, we know that many, especially in the universities, mock those who profess and proclaim their faith in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just give us wisdom and patience, Lord. And we know we're living in a lost world, separated from you. And we just pray for guidance. And we pray now as we look at Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 5, and especially the theme that I prepared to look more closely at, Lord, that we would just be always seeking your will, seeking to draw closer to you, Lord, and just living this life you called us to live. We love you, Father. Again, we pray for this church and families and ministries and everything that's taking place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so here we go. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 5. After these things, what things? After these things, it just seems like every chapter, after these things, after these things, after this voice, another voice. So everything we've read so far, right? And we're getting towards the end. But after these things, again, this is John the beloved, the beloved apostle. He says, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And that great harlot is none other than Mystery Babylon. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again, they said, Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Praise God, all servants and those who fear him. Fear him. Henceforth, the title for tonight, Church Fog. You've heard of brain fog, right? Have you heard this? Brain fog. What is brain fog?
Can't remember things.
You can't remember things. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Forgetful.
Your short-term memory.
A little haze. You seem like there's a haze.
Hazy, yeah.
Okay, so brain fog that I'm referring to, or the church fog I'm referring to, is fear of God. Mm-hmm. In my view, not myself, a lot of, you know, theologians and teachers, pastors, we have had some thought. Fear of God. Also, fear of the Lord in the church. And what do I mean? When was the last time you heard somebody teach on the fear of God? Right? You don't hear that much, if at all. Fear of God and the attitude of our you know, Christians, our brothers and sisters. You know, I've shared it before. I remember one guy, he came up to me and he says, "Thank God we don't have to fear God anymore." And I remember going, "What are you talking about? What Bible are you reading? I wouldn't have to worry about God no more. I wouldn't have to fear anything." I understand that he doesn't want us to live in fear, in the sense of not worrying about, right? Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat, your clothing, what you're going to wear. But never, wait, never. He never says, but stop fearing God. No. You've probably heard, I don't know if it's true, I never did the research, but they say there's 365 times it says, don't fear, right? For each day of the week. That's what they said, I don't know. But there's over 300 references of fearing God. So, there's also a saying, it says, if you fear one, then you have nothing to fear. But if you don't fear that one, you have everything to fear. Obviously, the idea is to fear God. To fear God. After tonight, though, I hope to do my part to clear the fog in the church air atmosphere, and for us to, you know, hopefully be more mindful in seeking to maintain, and this is important, a biblical and subsequently a healthy view of fearing God. Hey, Michael.
Hey,
Michael. Somebody. There you go. And so, we hope to do that. So, we're going to start off with your notes there, right? We're going to start off with Abraham. Why Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of faith, right? He is the father of our faith. He is the faith that was credited to righteousness. That's the faith that we have. The faith in Christ makes us right with God, makes us acceptable. Now, Abraham is one of the heroes in the Hall of Faith, right? In Hebrews 11, 8 through 12, right? Abraham is mentioned there. And what is he mentioned there for? Right? When they make reference to Abraham in Hebrews 11, what specifically?
His faith was considered as righteousness.
Okay, but right. But in Abraham, and this is not you're not going to get graded, but most people, when they think of Abraham, What specific incident do they think?
The story about him with Sarah, right?
Well, okay, wait.
The sacrifice of Isaac?
I'm cheating.
No, I mean, when you think of Abraham,
sacrifice of Isaac?
Pretty much, right?
Yeah.
When you think of Abraham, the father of faith, he's one that, he's the first one. He could say he's the Adam of our faith. He's the first to believe, the first to be, to have that faith that God accepts.
Yeah.
And he's known for this incident, and that's what we're going to look at.
He believed that God was going to save Isaac. Mm-hmm. He had that faith.
Well, he had that faith.
Yeah.
And this is where we're going to go now. But I want to connect. I want to make a clear connection with fear in God and the faith that pleases God. So let's look. Under your notes there, I have recognize and reward it. And let's go to Genesis 22. I know we're going to go through, hopefully we'll go through all of them, but if we do, that'd be a short miracle. But let's go to Genesis 22. And, you know, everybody, a very well-known story. This is when Abraham is told to take his son to Moriah, and there he was going to prepare a sacrifice. So let's pick it up in verse 9. In Genesis 22. And then they came to the place of which God had told him, meaning Abraham. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Okay, so let's jump over to verse 15. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Actually, I wasn't supposed to read that, but okay. So, from heaven, Abraham is getting ready to do what God had called him to do. And he was told to stop, not to do it. And what did God say? He says, Now I know that you fear God. Mm-hmm. Now I know that you fear God. And because he feared God, he was rewarded. And who's part of that reward? Us. Believers, we're part of the family of God because of the blessing that's passed down. But it's due. The highlight in this scene is that he feared God. Feared God. And we all are blessed because of it. Now that's Abraham recognized and rewarded. You may say, okay, that's good for Abraham. Okay, we are part of the blessing that comes, the faith that Abraham displayed, and we're all righteous. We're all accredited as righteousness is accredited to us. But that is applied to us. Are we recognized and rewarded if we have fear of God? Well, let's go to Psalm 128. And we'll see one of the promises there of fearing God. Psalm 128:1-4. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Right? How many people say, I just want to be happy? Mm-hmm. Right? You're like, oh, I just want to be happy. There you go. What's the recipe for being happy? Mm-hmm. Right? Fearing God. Fear God.
What's up, lady? How are you?
Fearing God. Verse 3, Psalm 128. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Okay, now what about in the area of redemption? What part does that? Oh, just a couple of Psalms, Psalm 130. What part does fearing God play in redemption? Well, here we go. Verses 1-4 and then 7. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And then I love this in verse 7. It says, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is a little redemption. No, what does it say?
Full.
Yours says full. Mine says abundant.
Abundant, yeah.
Any other one? Abundant. Redemption. Full, complete redemption. For those who, what? Fear the Lord. Okay, let's go now to Psalm 25, a couple of, more than a few pages towards your left. Revelation. Okay. Now, what I mean by revelation is God showing himself more to you. Right? I love when I'm reading it doesn't happen. For me, it happens more when I'm spending time in his word than anything else. Because the word of God is, in God's eyes, is the most valuable thing. And it should be the most valuable thing to us. And so, here we have a promise. If you want God to reveal himself to you, look what it says.
Confide.
The secret of the Lord is with those who what? Fear him. And he will what? Show them his covenant. Fear him. Yes, all you gotta fear him. Again, now the connection with fear God and faith is that if you truly fear God, and when I say fear, also revere.
Reverence.
Yeah. I should spend a little time in that. Yeah. You know, fear with respect and reverence. You know, that you believe he is who he says he is. So I do believe that there is a connection between fearing God and having faith, and vice versa. If you have faith, you will fear God. To fear God, you will have faith, and you will, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And how do you know you're pleasing God? You're spending time, or little time, here. Yes, going to church, serving, evangelizing. Of course, that's all part of our walk with God. But to get him to reveal himself, you have to fear him. Here's a promise right here. Okay. Let's look at the next thing there I have on your notes. What about repentance? What part does fear of God have in repentance? Proverbs 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Right? That sounds like repentance language to me. So fear of God, having that healthy view, the view of a healthy fear of God, helps us to repent. And again, our repentance is not because we're going to go to hell if we don't repent, right? We know that as a Christian, that once we put our faith in the Lord, we're heaven bound, right? That's a gift. But while we're here, I know this is something we discuss a lot in our studies, our relationship with God, the focus is here. You're not worried about, we have eternal life as a gift, but right now as we live with the Lord, that's the part that God wants us to work on. That's the part he's doing. He wants us to stay close to him. And so when we repent, we understand We don't have to worry about losing our salvation, but we may temporarily lose fellowship with him. We discussed this before, right? Just like in a marriage, right? John failing, right? You know that sometimes. You know that if things aren't, you know, if things aren't right in the relationship, right? Then what happens? You know? Man, it's tiring, to put it mildly. You know, it's very tiring. And that's not healthy. That's not good for the marriage, and it's certainly not good with our relationship with God. You know? So, when you fear God, you want to avoid evil. You want to depart from evil. And when you mess up, God has made it so, all we have to do is confess. Confess. And say, Lord, I blew it in this area. And we blow it every day. So that's kind of like, every day we should be doing it, I guess. All right. The next one. Religiosity. I like this. Who has an NIV? Did you bring your NIV, Fanny? Did you have the NIV?
I got the NIV. Yeah.
You got the NIV? Mm-hmm. Okay. Let's go to religiosity. What do I mean? So fear of God. What part does fear of God has in religiosity? Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Well, we're doing good with time. We're going to look at chapter 7, verses 15 through 18. How does yours read, John? NIV. I put it there for a reason because I like the way it's worded. Do you have the NIV?
Yes. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these. A righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness. Do not be over-righteous, neither be over-wise, who destroy yourself. Why destroy yourself? Do not be over-wicked, and do not be a fool. Why die before your time? It is good to grasp the one and not let go of the other. The man who fears God will avoid all extremes.
All extremes. The man who fears God. If you fear God, you will avoid all extremes. Can we agree there's some extreme views out there, and well, we see it in the political world, you know, I don't like to really mention it, but it's part of our life. You know, we live where we live in. You know, you can't avoid politics any more than you can avoid germs. You know, that's why you got to wash your hands and you got to be careful, you know, where you're at. And it's the same. This is, you know, thank God we live in a free society. All right? But what about in church? Right? Some of the extreme views that are out there that you're like I mentioned one earlier, you know? You know, we don't have to fear God no more. It's not biblical. You know? I remember I had one friend said, no, everything's going to be ours, right? One day the transfer of goods is going to be handed over to the saints. But this guy didn't even work. And I'm like, you just think God's going to bless you? You're just at home? And you're not worried about getting a job? You're getting an extreme view of something without, you know, putting it in the right balance. I mean, we can go on and on. Again, I'd love to hear you guys' comments, questions. But this is a big one. I love, when I first read this, I remember like, whoa, wow, hold on a second. So, you know, if you're going to be dogmatic about a situation, you know, God wants you to be faithful. He wants you to be sure and secure in what you believe. But if you have a position and somebody may question it, you know, don't be afraid to question yourself and say, wait, maybe I'm a little off here. You know, I've been walking with the Lord 29 years. And, you know, there's some times that I thought, oh, I definitely know this is like that. Okay? Maybe somebody will mention something, or I'll keep reading, And you'll go, oh, wait a minute. You know, I was wrong about this position.
Like all the time that, and I'm only saying this because I saw it yesterday on a podcast on Vadi, who just passed, but that whole idea of God doesn't want you either hot or cold, and we all, you know, at least I always thought it was, oh yeah, he'd rather you either be on fire for him or
yeah,
or not be interested at all. And I'm like, and I always thought that is so weird. Why would God? What do you mean he'd rather us be? He would never rather us be
extreme, you know, hot or cold.
Hot or cold in that sense.
Right. Yeah.
But then I love the whole explanation that we talked about, the location.
Right.
Of,
at the water.
Right.
At the water, some were really hot and they weren't useful. And then some was cold and it wasn't useful because by the time it got back, it was lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is, God doesn't want us to be, he wants us to be fresh.
Right.
Another word that, I guess it's more with the young people, but you see some churches, you know, radical. You want, God wants you to be radical. He wants you to, you know, it, these things sound good, but God is looking for long-term faithfulness. I like the saying that says, God's not looking for firecrackers, he's looking for a slow, steady, burning fuse. And so, again, these are, we here, we try to teach the Bible in a way that's true to what, as it is written, and also with a sense of humility, and this is what we try to do. But unfortunately, who's the one getting all the attention, you know? The firecrackers, oh, we're going to do this, we're going to go, we're on fire. I remember a friend of mine told me a long time ago, and he goes, yeah, when you see people say, we're going to go over here and kick Satan's butt. You're not going to kick Satan's butt. And he goes, no, you're going to let Jesus kick Satan's butt. And you just make sure you do what Jesus is calling you to do. Mm-hmm. You know, you want to go over here and take back this, take back that. And, you know, a lot of it is, it doesn't seem like it's harmless, but it's not doing really anything for you. You know, it gives you that momentary. You know, a lot of these churches, they make you feel so good at the moment. You know, like, remind me of, you guys know Anthony Robbins? No, what's his name? The motivational speaker.
Tony Robbins.
Tony Robbins.
Tony Robbins,
yeah. Tony Robbins, yeah.
He's always hoarse, by the way.
Well,
because he's always screaming.
Screaming.
Yeah.
Yeah. And,
I realize that.
You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? He's a motivational speaker, guru. And he does these seminars. And man, he works people up in a frenzy. And by the way, these seminars are like
super costly. Yeah.
5, 10, 15, 20,000. You have a great time. You get a great momentary emotional high. And I look at this and I go, a lot of churches are like this. Mm. You go, yeah, you feel good for the moment. You feel good for an hour. You feel good for 2 hours, 3 hours, maybe a couple of days. And then after that, what? So, anyway. Man who fears God. Yes.
How can anybody be over-righteous? Are you talking about that guy you're talking about?
Well, overly righteous...
I think of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
When I think of that, like...
Overly righteous, being overly religious, you know, looking at the rules, being a what do you call it?
Fault finder.
A fault finder, and this is how we do it, and I'm better than you, and I tithe, and I go to church every day of the week, and it's overly religious.
We
That's
don't really
what they
see
mean.
That so much here in the West or in America.
Huh?
Maybe in some little communities you might see that, but we don't otherwise in the big city on the street see that.
Well,
or maybe if we have a big network of lots of friends, but if you don't have a big network of lots of friends, you don't really see that. So at a certain level, you don't really care.
Yeah. Well,
people
I've,
who are living through
social
media and stuff, they're really into that.
Yeah.
Right.
I've seen a bit of that. Actually, I feel bad because he's no longer with us, but. You know, I knew this one person, and he, you know, he used to tell me, oh, Sunday I do this, and then Monday I go here, and then Tuesday I go, and it was like he would brag about it. Mm-hmm. And I always felt uncomfortable in bragging about him, because I felt like, are you trying to be more holier than thou? That's the idea, to be more holier than thou. And, you know, we may not see it much, but it's out there. It's I've experienced it, believe me, more
it's
than
like praying
than
from
I
the street
want.
Corners kind of thing.
Yeah, that could be part of it too. Yeah? You know, like you said, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known, right? Don't be like the Pharisees. They like to make long prayers. Some of you guys have been in a situation where, you know, you might have had somebody, bless you, buddy. You might have had somebody, you know, to pray for the food, to say grace, and they'll go on these long prayers, you know? And people sometimes, they go, wow, this person's really holy. Did you see how they pray? It's like, you know, look at Jesus.
I got this note. Do not exaggerate your righteousness with superficiality.
There you go. There you go.
Do not exaggerate your righteousness
with superficiality. Yeah. And that was the Pharisees. And Jesus warned us about being like them. So,
and just to clarify, like, there are people that do long prayers, and it's not necessarily that they're showing off, trying to be overly. I think you can see when someone is sincere and when someone is being superficial.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly, yeah. Exactly. Well, you look at the Pharisees and you see what they were doing.
No, and he writes about it. I mean,
that's a good point. There's nothing wrong with long prayers, but like you said, sometimes you kind of like get the idea, oh, this person's trying to toot their horn and show how holy they are. I remember I was delivering. When I was working, that sounds good when I say it, when I used to work. Sorry, John, whoever else is working. But I remember I used to deliver to a post office, like a private post office, and there was a guy, and he had whatever ministry he was in, and he used to walk in with this big black robe and this huge cross. You know, it was eerie. For me, it was scary. When I see those things, you know, it's like weird, you know? And it's long hair, long beard. Like, I don't know. Could be just me. Okay, let's continue. So now, refutation. What do I mean? Well, let's look at Psalm 36, 1 through 4. And this is kind of along the lines of what we're talking about here. Refutation. So this is what is a result or the characteristic of somebody that does not fear God. And there's many, and if you guys can think of more, just please, I would love to hear them. So here in Psalm 36, 1 through 4, it says, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. What does it say? There is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed, and he sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. No fear of God before he flatters himself in his eye. How many of us see that? With these entertainers, these athletes. I was watching a movie, it was a weird movie, I'm not gonna tell you about it. But there was a part that I go, oh, I see where this is going. And it was like some cult thing, and they were trying to tell this new recruit, there is no God. You are God. Right? Isn't that where we're at? Isn't that the danger? That's the awfulness, I can't think of another word, of secularism. They want God out of the picture. Deny him. Even the like I mentioned earlier, in the colleges and university. There is no room for God. No room for God in their studies. It wasn't like that in the old days, right? Galileos weren't those guys, God-fearing men, and Newton, and, you know, they feared God. It was okay to study science, but to credit God. And as a matter of fact, a lot of these scientists were more in awe of God because when they saw how things work, the preciseness of things, they were in awe of that. It had to be a God, like Einstein, mm-hmm. a apparently came to that conclusion. He was convinced that there had to be an intelligence design behind creation. But these people have no fear of God. Let's go to Romans 3 and we'll see the New Testament indictment there by God. And this is, you know, a lot of this is a very well-known portion of scripture talking about sin, right? What is the characteristic? Here we are, Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. And what's the final thing? There is what? No fear of God before their eyes. These are unbelievers. These are ungodly people. And it's sad to say, and I've seen this in a couple of podcasts, I mean, and I've read it before. It's like I was talking to Samurai a little bit about this. I go, when you think of morality, when you talk about truth, when you talk about the law, it has to be based on something, right? Where is the standard of right and wrong? Now, a lot of some secularists will try to argue that. And you don't need to believe in God to be a moral person. You could be moral, okay? That's true to a point. But who establishes the morality? If the morality is based on men, shaky men, unstable men, that means it can change. So for instance, let's say I'm a leader, president of of an ungodly nation, right? Secular, and we say, okay, you know, we're gonna throw out the Bible, we're gonna throw out all the ancient scriptures and any writing. We're going to establish our own morality. I'm going to spearhead. I'm going to be the example of what true morality is. You might be a pretty good moral person, and it'll work. What happens?
The next guy next to you might not quite be as moral as you.
And even with God, did Israel fail in that area? Didn't they fail? Yeah. With God, they failed. The kings, all the kings were corrupt, except for a few, Israel, most of their kings, just a few.
But their kings weren't going around telling people to, hey, let's focus on morality, and as your king, I'm going to tell you, here's what we are.
But they had a certain, they had the law, they had a code, they had a standard, and even though they failed miserably.
There was a standard, but those guys, most of the time, they didn't recognize it. That's why every now and then you'd hear of a guy who was a really bad guy and he couldn't sleep. And then he has, hey, read me the law, read me this. And all of a sudden it hits him. Whoa, we're really missing out on this. And then he gets, you could say, man, the guy's got a revelation on it. That's like, I don't know if you ever watched the Frank Turek discussions on the college campuses.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like he goes around like.
And then somebody, like you said, oh, you think you know everything moral. And he's like, no. Actually, the law, the morality is written in your heart. Because if I lie to you, you're mad about me lying to you. If I steal from you, you're mad about me stealing from you. If I take your girlfriend or if I, curse you, you're mad about that because it's written. You're not an animal. It's already written on your heart. And it's not that it came from me. And it's really kind of not that it came from the Bible. But God wrote it in all of our hearts because we are not animals.
Mm-hmm.
You twist the conversation gets thrown back at them and twisted at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And I've talked that way with people before who are humanists or secularists. And
mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah, I don't want to hear any Bible stuff. And that's cool. I'm not going to tell you any Bible stuff.
Yep.
Just tell me. If I lie to you, you're not happy about that, are you? If I steal from you, you're not happy about that. Why is that? And it's like, well, because you just shouldn't do it. And it's like, no, it's because it's written in your heart. You know that it's wrong to
mm-hmm.
do that.
Yeah.
You can't get away from it. Why is that? Because you're made in the image of God. You tell somebody that, and they can say, no, I'm not. Say, no, yes, you are.
Yeah.
Because all the other animals, they don't give a rat's rear end about that stuff, but you do.
Exactly. So, but can you imagine? Can you imagine? Look at what's happening in our world. I mean, look at our own country. We want to stray away more and more from anything that has to do with God. Again, you can do your history, the Constitution, the framers, the heartbeat behind the Constitution was men needed to be governed. Men was inherently evil, and men needed something outside, something greater than themselves, which many believe to be the God of the Bible. And they knew. They believed. They understood. And everybody was okay with it. But nowadays, you tell somebody they're inherently evil? No, I don't want to believe that. I'm not evil. Or I'm not like this. I'm not a rapist or a whatever. But in God's eyes, you fall short. God says, oh, but I don't believe. If you don't believe in something, doesn't mean it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
But you see where I'm going with this. The morale, when you can negotiate morality, how long you think it'll be before? I mean, my goodness, think about our parents. If they see what's happening, the gender thing, I mean, thank God now it's being a little bit deviant, but how long will it be? How long will it be? Well, that gets back on track.
Mm.
And I don't even want to think about it. But anyway, this is where we're at. So, a fear of God. What is it? When you don't have fear of God, this is... Now, you may think some of this is pretty extreme. You're going to say, not all people who don't believe are like this. I'll share you a story and I'm not going to say go look for it, but I used to have when I was in Coral Gables, this gentleman owned a couple of properties on my route. He was, like a landlord, and he was a Spanish guy, talked to him, I got to see him, and eventually we started talking about things of the Lord and things of faith, and he didn't want to hear it. Exactly what we're talking about. Talking about it's right or wrong, right? And he just, every time he had a chance, he would try to disprove me wrong. And you don't need God to be a good person. You don't need God to show you what's right or what's wrong. And it's within yourself, and I don't need nobody to tell me. That kind of an attitude.
And you agreed with him. You should have agreed with him. Didn't you agree with him?
Well, what do you mean, agree with him in what?
I was over at the canal by my house here the other day, and I told somebody about it. But I came across this lady, and we were talking about what you're talking about here. And she was talking about, everybody is good. And that everybody, you don't need to tell morality to other people because they're good. And I told her, well, the only reason you think everybody is good is because you, in your heart, and you have the law written in you, but actually everybody is evil. And she said, no, don't use that word. I don't like to use that word. I don't like to think about that word. And I that's when I told her, because I knew some things she had been telling me. You're Catholic, aren't you? And yes. So you know that even from Catholicism, you're not good. Everybody is evil. And I took her through that questioning that you're talking about. And at the end, she agreed. She said, oh, yes, I can see. I value truth. I value don't steal from me. I value, we went through the first four main things. I think I took her into the one of respecting her parents too, that she said she didn't respect them. And I said, because it's already, you've already been told this. You know where it comes from. So even if on one hand you think we're all good, that's only because you're comparing yourself to me.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to compare yourself vertically.
Right.
And she admitted, yeah, I know what you're saying. That's the Ten Commandments. And I said, well, then if you compare with that, you're evil because you're not making it. Mm-hmm. And then she agreed.
Mm-hmm.
But I had to take her there in order for her to recognize it and then proceed with the rest of the discussion.
Well, in so many words, I tried to show him in the word, you know, when we would discuss certain things. But again, he thought that he didn't need it. He didn't need God's word to show him, because he thought whatever was written by man and it's not true. And it's, so one day, it's interesting because, you know, it's almost like he was trying to prove me wrong. And I was like, I kind of felt sorry for him. I didn't tell him that. I respected him and gave him his dignity. But one day, he was a guy asking for a ride. And I just happened to be on my route, and he's talking to me. And the guy comes up, and he says, hey, can you give me a ride? And the guy says, he goes, yeah, I can give you a ride. The anti-godly guy, the landlord, says, yeah, I'll give you a ride, but you better be right on that street corner in 10 seconds, because if you're not there, then I'm not going to give you a ride. And it was like, you're going to do something, you should do it. But he was like trying to show me, you know, he's trying to show me, look, I can be good, but is that your idea of being good?
Mm.
Like, just say yes or no. You don't have to tell the guy. You have to be there in 10 seconds. And if you're not there in 10 seconds, I'm leaving you. And I was like, that's weird. You know, that was mean-spirited. You see where I'm going with this?
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to prove to me he's a good guy, but that's, you know, if somebody does me a favor, if they're going to make me feel bad, if they're going to make me feel like, oh, nobody likes that. Nobody likes that. But anyway, okay, so now we're going to go towards responsibility. Responsibility? What do you mean? Okay, here we go. We have a responsibility when it comes to fearing God. Well, after we read this, then you let me know. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, which is writing towards us, he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, capital Him, meaning God, Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good and bad, right? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So, since we know, Paul is saying, we know what it is, the terror of the Lord. Does anybody have a different word for terror?
Fear.
Fear? But terror.
That's stronger.
That's even stronger. Mm. Paul is saying, since we know what it is, the terror of the Lord.
Are you saying terror?
That's what this
terror.
I have
my version says terror.
Yeah. What version do you have?
Mine says fear.
Fear.
But I was wondering if you were saying terror or terror.
Terror.
Okay.
I'm sorry. Terror.
To see the Greek, which.
Yeah, I was going to look it up and I didn't.
Right here.
Yeah.
You have the Greek?
What is it, 5:11?
Yes.
Yes.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord.
I got fear.
Fear. Okay. Fear. It has to be another word. I mean, obviously there must be four or five.
Maybe. Phobon is the Greek and it just means fear.
So fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
Is he talking about the same thing though?
Mm.
That, you know.
Yeah,
it's different from awe and respect. This is terror.
Well, it's taking it to another level, maybe.
Right.
I mean, He just finished telling us.
Terror is like a deeper fear.
A deeper fear. Okay, so he just finished telling us here.
Like
we make it our aim, right, to please God, right? We would hope, again, speaking, maybe more theoretical than practical, But nonetheless, a child of God should be, and listen, we're all failures, okay? So let's make that, let me just say that, you know, that we all fail and we're all, but that's part of pleasing him is when you fail to own up to it and ask God and repent. So that's still a good thing. And then verse 10, it says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be judged, not for salvation. We're going to be judged for what? For what we did with our salvation. And therefore now in verse 11, since we know what the terror of the Lord is. Again, our fear is not losing salvation. But can you imagine that scene? You ever think of that scene? We're all going to be in the judgment. I don't know who's going to be next. Yeah, that's going to... And if you've been holding on to things and you've been trying to deceive or... You better... I don't think God wants to embarrass us. I don't think Christ wants to... This is part of what we're doing. But can you imagine if he says, you know, I'll put myself... Yeah. You know... You served, and you tried to help people, and you taught the Bible, but, you know, I know you had a little pride thing there going, and you were pretty good at hiding it, but, you know, and he's going to judge me. Now, it could be a lot worse, which actually, it's pretty severe, because we're supposed to be, right, John? We're held to a higher standard. But you understand where I'm going? This is not a time. So since we know that fear, it should motivate us, and it should inspire us to, like, man, we want to make sure we're, and then with this, we persuade others. I'm sorry, John, go ahead.
Is the terror there for believers, or is that for unbelievers? Because he's, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words,
yes.
We use the fear to persuade people.
Yes,
although
because
there is an aspect of fear too, because Ananias and Sapphira, after they were struck dead, the people were afraid.
Yes.
So there is, you know, a
yes.
fear of the Lord of disobeying him.
Yes. Yes. Good. Great. That's a great one. There you go. And what happened? It said,
if we disobey God, yeah, we should be afraid of
yes,
that.
Yes. Absolutely. And it said fear spread. Now, discipline, right? Death can be part of discipline. Mm-hmm. It says that, I think it talks about how some came to the Lord's table. And it says that's why some of you are sick. And some of you have even had to
fall asleep.
And look how nice they put it. Fall asleep. You die. He has to take you out of the way.
The word, I got more definition here. It means to be alarmed or frightened.
Mm.
Terror, which... is that one of the words that we use? Terror?
Yeah, terror is, I have it in the New King James. Yeah. Yeah.
Exceedingly feared, frightened, alarmed, to be put in fear, to be afraid.
Yes.
That's what I got.
Isn't it funny that a lot of churches, I don't know about a lot, but some churches, maybe a lot, they're more afraid of the devil. They're more afraid of demons and Satan. It's like, you need to fear him. You need to fear him. I'm saying you got to be careful. You know, we're warned to we're supposed to be mindful of Satan's devices, of his schemes. We're supposed to resist the devil, okay? You know, but we're not going to be, I don't live in fear. You know, they say there's that saying that says the devil is behind all the details.
The devil's in the details.
The devil's in the details.
Which means the complications when you're trying to do something.
And it's like, wait, you're worried about the devil in details? Worry about the God in the details. Mm. Don't worry about the devil. Worry about the God in the details. God is in the details. Worry and fear him. Same. You know, lately this person that I love, a family member, they're like, everything's demonic. Demonic. Oh my goodness. Everything's demonic. You know... Yes, we know that there are some things that are demonic. Not everything's demonic, you know? Not everything. Not, you know, every time, you know, you stumble over a rock you didn't see. Oh, Satan put it there. You have an accident. Oh, Satan caused. I'm here because of Satan. Like,
that's right. Everything that happened is because of original sin. If the great-great-great-grandparents hadn't done what they did, we wouldn't have...
Yes, it is a part of it. But what I'm saying is, you're so focused on the momentary demonic or satanic attack where... Wait.
So praise the Lord, you tripped on the rock. Praise the Lord, it didn't kill you.
There you go.
You know, there's a saying that says sometimes God has to put you on your back so we can what? When you're on your back, where are you looking? You look up. There's truth to that. Mm-hmm. You know, I had a friend that he was deviated from the path, to put it mildly. And when we would discuss these things, you know, he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. And
because he was enjoying his sin.
Well, that was part of it, but he didn't believe... He couldn't believe that all these things that were happening, that somehow, some way, God was behind them, behind all these things. You think God's...
Well, you have to define...
God's sitting down, yeah. And it's, you know, and just, you know, like, God is in everything. God is in everything. And that's why our fear should be more directed at Him. Yes, we know Satan is out there. We know his demons are out there having a field day. We just read. We've been reading Revelation, everything that's taking place, all these terrible judgments. But who has the final word? Who has the final say? Isn't it the Lord? The people that were martyred, the people that lost their lives during this great tribulation, God avenged them. God will avenge them. I am sure these saints during this time were very aware of the demonic and the ungodly activity that was taking place around them. But their hearts and their eyes were on the Lord. And this leads us to rejoicing. Psalm 33. Oh, we're going to be able to finish. 33. I say so. Oh yeah, 33, and this kind of ends with how Revelation chapter 19 verse 5 ends. So 33, it's just one verse or a couple of verses. 33:9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 for our closing verse. So, Revelation of the 19 verse 5 says, "Praise our God, all you, His servants, and those who fear Him, both great and small." And actually, I have it written out there. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve Him acceptably?
With reverence.
And godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We serve Him, God, acceptably. We know that. We do it with what? Spending 2 hours praying, reading 10 pages of your Bible every day. Those things are absolutely important, but no, with reverence and godly fear. Okay.
If you go to the end of Ecclesiastes, there's a verse.
Yes. I thought of that.
This is the end of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what we're supposed
beautiful.
To do.
Beautiful.
Fear God, keep His
great.
Commandments.
Mm. Yes.
And you're good.
Yeah, you're good. Can we agree it's easier said than done? We can agree it's easier said than done. But these are pretty precise and clear ideals for us to strive for. And this is, there's so much more when it comes to fearing God. But... as I was preparing, I know we've been really, you know, banging our heads against the wall. And whenever I get a chance, fearing God, because I see, again, in my own life, I see it with my family, I see it with my friends, and, you know, to be a little transparent, you know, with some of my family, and they're Christians, I'm not going to question their faith, and I really do believe they are real believers, but they're so caught up with the political situation, and they're demonizing the other side, they're demonizing the leaders, and it's like, it says to speak evil of no one. You're putting yourself in a crash. You're putting yourself on a crash course to face God's judgment, either now or when we face Him in the judgment seat of Christ. Mm. And it's like, look around. You know, you got social media. When you look on you. These pastors and, you know, blasting the president, blasting, you know, the Bible says, lift up holy hands. Mm-hmm. Right, that was one of Pete King's favorite. Lift up holy hands. I think it even says with reverence. Mm-hmm. And pray for our leaders. Mm-hmm. Speak evil of no one. No careless words coming out. I mean, mm-hmm. that's... And I know we're all guilty of that. But when it's just rampant, you're not even thinking. There's no fear of God. You're not considering. What do you? You're putting yourself in a very, very. And I've seen it. Yes, sir.
Last night I was watching some YouTube videos. You know, like the reels where you just go like that and you keep watching them over and over again.
Shorts.
The shorts. Yeah. And I came across a video of several different scenes of. Little toddlers, little kids,
oh,
like 5 years and younger.
Oh, yeah.
And these videos, they all started off basically the same way, where the mother is trying to get the kid to do something, and he doesn't want to listen to her. Mm-hmm. And so he's ignoring her, he's doing something bad, then all of a sudden the father comes in and says, Michael! And all of a sudden the kid, and he submits immediately, because the father came into the room. Mm. And that's the kind of fear mm-hmm. that we have as children of God mm-hmm. have when the Lord comes into the room. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And there's similarity there.
Of course. I've heard it also the healthy fear is like when you're driving and you see a cop come behind you and you kind of like tense up. Like that. That's, you know. If you're not doing anything wrong, you know, you have nothing to fear. But nonetheless, you know, he's there and you want to make sure, mm-hmm. you know, something like that. But yeah, I like that. Yeah. Yeah. And it's good for us. I like the one that says, you man who fears God will depart from evil. My goodness, there's evil all around, evil within. And again, God is such a gracious and merciful God that, you know, he wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy, you know, but not at the sake of being happy on our own terms, doing what we feel like, doing what we want. And again, we're all failures in that area. But to have a healthy fear is good for you and is good for those around you. But I just thought it was when it ended, you know, praise God, all you great and small servants, those who fear him. That's big, and again, I'm just trying to do my part to make sure we don't lose sight of that. Okay, let's end with a prayer. Father, thank you for that we can go to your word, Lord, and we can eliminate any guessing game. It's not to mean that we're going to understand everything, but we could understand enough to know what pleases you, what honors you, and what is acceptable to you, Father. And we pray that we would never lose our healthy view and our healthy fear of you, Lord, our fear of God, and fear of the Lord, and that, Lord, it would inspire us to live our lives, Lord, to just serve those around us, and more important, to honor and glorify you, Lord. So we pray for everyone here tonight, Lord. I pray a safe drive home, and you continue to show us your beauty and the wonder of your word. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Yeah, I figured we don't get, you know, figured it'd be nice to have a little, you know, away from the heady, you know, driving home on Wednesday night. Who's Babylon? Mystery, this and that, and oh, who are the four creatures, and what do they represent? The four, so.
I might get back at it next week.
Yeah, that's all right. I'll put you, yeah.
Uh-oh.
Then you got 20, which is
yes. Well, that's
the millennium passages.
Yeah. Oh boy. Yeah.
Let me know, and then I'll skip that.
Well, it depends how many verses I'm going to do next week.
You do the rest of
this chapter. Did he do
19?
I don't
know. That's convenient.
Well, you got the marriage supper. If I was going to get into the marriage supper, then I would have taken a while, too. So that's why I said, you know what? I'm going to park on fear of God.
And then the second cup.